Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can boast in Christ and his cross and his death for us. We thank you that we are now accepted because of him. And Father, I pray we'd see more of Christ and his work and his beauty this morning as we look at your word and as we partake in the Lord's Supper. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts and do your work in them by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 19. We're going to read this, most of the chapter, John 19, 1 to 37, as we think about preparing our hearts for the Lord's Supper and thinking about what Christ has done for us in his death. So John chapter 19, starting at verse 1, this is God's word. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium, and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it in his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. These things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So I want to walk through this passage with you, this account of Jesus' death and suffering, so that we can remember this morning what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's interesting in this passage, there's two perspectives that collide. First, the author John shows what others say about Jesus, specifically the Jews and their leaders and Pilate. But mixed in between their opinions and their sayings and their perspective, John tells us what is really happening from God's perspective. And so that's how we're going to cover the passage. We're going to, number one, look at what others say about Jesus, and number two, look at what is really happening to Jesus. So, number one, what others say about Jesus. I want you to imagine with me if you met someone who claimed that they were a time traveler. Of course, we will call him, for our purposes this morning, Tim, the time traveler. How would you respond to Tim, the time traveler? Now, some people believe that time travel is theoretically possible. Maybe you have read a book or watched a movie about time travel. But what would happen if Tim, the time traveler, actually traveled back through time? I'm pretty sure that none of us would believe him. We might consider taking him somewhere for medical treatment. But what would Tim the time traveler have to do or say for us to actually consider taking him seriously? Well, he could tell us, well, the future looks this way. We could ask him, do the Cubs ever win the World Series again? And you could ask him questions like that, and you can make up some answers. Anyone could make up a clever story about what the future looks like, but what if Tim, the time traveler, gave us information like winning lottery numbers and exact times and details for accidents and disasters before they happened? I think we would still struggle to believe that he was indeed from the future. See, what would happen is that the possible, we think that time travel could be possible, and the actual, they collide. And we would be scared of Tim the time traveler because A, he's from the future, which is scary, or B, he's very powerful and can influence current events. Either option would make us very uneasy. That's exactly how people in Jesus' day responded to him. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, which is, again, theoretically possible according to the theology of the Jews. He claimed to be, again, the promised Messiah, which is promised in the Old Testament. Again, possible. But is it actually this guy? Jesus showed that he was the Son of God, the promised Messiah, by doing miracles that were only possible through the power of God. A few believed, but many were skeptical, and some were fearful. It is human nature to fear what we do not understand, to fear what we cannot control. And we will hunt down and destroy that thing so that we can make sense of our world and be in control again. And that is exactly what we see in our text. The Jewish leaders were scared of Jesus. In John 11, they were seeing people believe in Jesus because he raised Lazarus from the dead. So they're what they say, no, let's kill Jesus and kill Lazarus. Like, seriously? The guy just got raised from the dead and you want to kill him again? The Jews wanted to show that they were in control of their area. And if they didn't show that they were in control, the Romans would come in and take over completely. So they decided to kill Jesus. Again, that's in John chapter 11. In the verses leading up to our text, Jesus had been arrested at night. He has been dragged before the Jewish courts, but the Jewish courts didn't have any authority to crucify him, to put him to death. The Roman-appointed leaders did have that authority. So at the beginning of our chapter, Jesus is appearing before Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, the province in which all this was taking place. So the arguments of the Jewish leaders are this before Pilate. This guy is insane because he claims to be king and he claims to be the Son of God. If these claims are true, everyone should be very afraid of Jesus. If they are not, Jesus is a liar and a public nuisance and should be disposed of. But Jesus has shown enough of his power that the Jews are terrified of him and want him gone. Now here's two things that the Jewish leaders and Pilate say about Jesus. Now when they say them, they think, ha, this guy's hilarious. He's insane. It's not true. But as they say those very words from their mouths, it is actually the truth. So first, the first truth that they say, mockingly, is that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's start at verse 6 in chapter 19. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw Jesus, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. So again, the Jews are saying this guy is clearly insane. And Pilate's like, hang on a second. What if it is really true that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, John, the author of this gospel, wrote this so that we would know that Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing in his name, we may have life. The evidence that Jesus is truly from God, God's Son, God himself, is overwhelming. And you can read through the gospel and see that. A few believed, but most chose to ignore it. More than ignore it, they used it as evidence to kill Jesus. But Jesus is truly the Son of God, whether or not everyone believes. The second way that Jesus was mocked, but what was actually true, is that Jesus is the King of the Jews. And this is said at least three times in our passage. But let's look at verse 19. Verse 19. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'he said, I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Again, they use this title to mock Jesus to his face. But Jesus is actually the King of the Jews. He is more than that because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the ruler over all of the universe. Pilate and his Jewish leaders, they were so close. They were saying his title out of their mouths, but not in belief, but in mockery. So you have the perspective of Pilate and the Jewish leaders. They mockingly suggest that Jesus is the Son of God and the King of the Jews, which is actually true. But what is really happening here in our passage? As all of this was playing out in Jerusalem, it looked like the Jewish and Roman leaders were trying to get rid of someone who was a problem for both of them. For the Jews, Jesus irritated them theologically. He just drove them nuts. He also challenged their religious authority, and they did not like that. For the Roman leaders, Jesus challenged the peace of Jerusalem and the province of Judea. None of them wanted Caesar, you know, the big guy in Rome, to think that they didn't have control as leaders. So they wanted to take care of this problem and move on with their lives. But John, as he writes, clues us in to what is really happening. Have you ever had one of those days that is just bad, rotten? So you get up, you get ready to go to work, and your car won't start. It's like, this is going to go splendid today. And you can't take your wife's car because she has important things to do, so your wife gives you a ride to work, and you're late. And your coworkers are irritated at you because you're late. And you're distracted, and you can't get your work done. You didn't pack your lunch, and you can't drive to get food, so you have to eat some abomination from the vending machine. And you end your day with a headache and in a huff. It's like, not a good day. And your wife picks you up at the end of the day, and you moan and groan as you drive home. And then you realize that you're actually not driving home, you're driving somewhere else, and therefore you get irritated at your wife and tell her that she is a poor driver, and what is she doing? Aren't we going home? And she remains patient and keeps on driving, and you end up at your friend's house. And your wife drags you inside, and you hear, "Surprise! Happy birthday!" And you remember, indeed, it is your birthday, and your wife has enough mechanical skill to disconnect the distributor in your car so it won't start. That didn't really happen to me, but anyhow. So that looks like a disaster. But it was carefully planned because someone loved you and wanted you to have a surprise birthday party. This day in John 19 looks like a headache for Pilate and the Jewish leaders, and it looks like a disaster for Jesus. But in fact, it was carefully planned for our good. So let's look at a few things that show us that this was indeed planned. First, God is in charge. Verse 11. God is in charge. We'll start here in verse 10. Pilate said to Jesus, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power?" This could also be translated authority, "to crucify you and power to release you." Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who has delivered me to you has the greater sin." Humans are responsible and guilty for arresting Jesus and crucifying him, but it was all carefully planned by God. Secondly, we see that Jesus is fulfilling scripture written hundreds of years beforehand. Three times in our passage, we are told that Jesus is fulfilling prophecy from the Old Testament. Look down at verse 24. "The soldiers said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, his garment, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be.' Why? That the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore, the soldiers did these things." They didn't have a clue, but it was all planned by God many years beforehand. Also look at verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.'" Verse 34, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, 'None of his bones shall be broken.' And another scripture says, 'They shall look on him whom they pierced.'" Pilate, the Jewish leaders, the crowds, and the soldiers were all responsible for Jesus' death. But it was not an accident. This was not an accident. It was a disaster. Jesus, the only perfect man that ever lived, was killed as a common criminal. That is a disaster. But this was a disaster that God planned so that the enemies of Jesus could have eternal life. So I have two questions for you in response to the passage we read and talked about. The first question is, do you have any doubts about Jesus? Do you have any doubts about Jesus? In chapter 20 of John, we are told that this gospel was written so that we would believe that Jesus was truly the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life, eternal life. Let me read for you again verses 34 and 35. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Shows that Jesus had clearly died. And he who has seen this has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth. Why? So that you may believe. Now, when John wrote this gospel at the end of the first century, there were some people that taught that Jesus wasn't truly human. He just appeared human. And it just appeared that he died. And so John is writing this gospel in part to put that to rest. And he actually gets a testimony from one of the soldiers who later became a Christian and says, I pierced his side with a spear. He was truly human, and he was truly dead as well, as water and blood flowed from his side. That was the doubt. That was the false teaching that John was combating 1900 years ago. But there are many doubts about Jesus in the last 2,000 years and today. And maybe you have doubts about Jesus. Maybe you doubt that he was actually human. It's like, yeah, we say he's human, but he was actually like me with a body. Maybe you doubt that Jesus truly understands your weakness and your suffering. Maybe you doubt that he is actually God himself. He's a good person. He was powerful, but it's God himself. Maybe you doubt that his death on the cross was enough to clean up the darkest and deepest corners of your heart. Maybe you doubt that Jesus would actually love you because you feel filthy inside and worthless. Maybe you doubt that Jesus would care about the problems in your life. Maybe you doubt that he would actually keep the promises he has made to all who trust him. Maybe you have these genuine doubts about Jesus. Maybe you claim to be a Christian and you still have doubts about Jesus. I encourage you, read the Gospel of John. It is written so that you would believe in Jesus and have life. Whatever doubts that you have, this truth in the Bible is powerful enough to overcome any doubts that you have. But maybe you're doubting something about Jesus not because you have genuine doubts, but because you are afraid. You're afraid of Jesus like Pilate or the Jewish leaders. You are afraid because what it means for you if Jesus is really the Son of God and the King of the universe. If Jesus really is those things, you're afraid for what it means if you have to surrender control of your life to him. Maybe you say you doubt because you rather believe that life in this world is chance and random, that we are just intelligent animals that make our own choices and then we go to nothing when we die. But if Jesus is really who he says he is, then each of us will give an answer to him when we die. If Jesus is who he says he is, then this world is ordered by his Father according to a perfect plan. And there is nothing random or by chance. Maybe you doubt because you're afraid of Jesus. Let's be honest. If we were around when Jesus was being tried and crucified, we would probably want him to die too, Because Jesus lays claim to the universe in our lives and calls us to trust him and not ourselves. In our natural state, we will fear Jesus and doubt him and want him to get out of our lives. Second question I want to ask of you is, do you know what Jesus did for you? Again, we would want Jesus dead because he claims control over our lives, but how did Jesus respond to those who wanted him dead? His plan all along was to die for his enemies. Notice a few things. Jesus did not retaliate. He was silent. He was the Son of God. He could have stopped all of this, but he gave himself over to death. Jesus suffered unimaginable torture and a cruel death. Even the scourging, leather whips with fragments of bone in them, done by two soldiers until the soldiers were exhausted, would put some men to death from the loss of blood. But he endured that, and then he was hung by his wrists by nails from a cross to die, barely gasping for breath. In all of this, he was mocked and mistreated. In the midst of this, Jesus thought of others. I think this is amazing. He's hanging on the cross dying, and he sees his mother, and he wants to make sure that she has a safe place to live, and she goes to live with John, the author of this gospel. In all of this, Jesus submitted to his Father's perfect plan. Jesus, when he came to earth, knew that this was the end, a terrible death, physically painful and also spiritually painful, as he was judged by his Father for our sin and separated from himself. And we could go into all that Jesus has done for us, but these are some of the highlights. So Jesus offers forgiveness to you, to us. He offers forgiveness from our sins and eternal life to those who fear him and doubt him, those who are his enemies. Jesus sees your doubts and he asks you to trust him. He knows you are scared to give control up in your lives, and he asks you to accept his control over your life. Yes, you doubt Jesus, but he still loves you. You'd rather kill him than give him control over your life, but he still died for you. Yes, you are fearful of what his control in your life might mean, but Jesus waits for you with open arms, even though your sins put him to death on the cross. So I encourage you to come to Jesus and find life today.